Today's scripture reading comes from Mark 10, 7 through 9. It reads from the New King James Version, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." Thank you.
Good morning, church family. Morning. Now, in the next couple weeks and months, it's going to feel a little strange, is it not, to finally see the faces of some? And we will have people here that have masks on. But you know what? We're family, okay? And no matter if somebody wears a mask or not, what's behind that is the most important thing. And it's been a long, tough year, but as things are starting to open up and as camp meeting comes this summer, I have been looking forward to camp meeting ever since we left Wisconsin, because I came from Oregon where we had the really big camp meetings every year, and I've kind of missed it. The weekends and a long weekend just don't cut it with me, and I know it's a lot of work because I'm involved in some of that with camp meeting now, but I just want to say praise God for the ability to worship. And I know some of you have very strong opinions with mask and without. Is a mask going to keep you from having a friendship? I don't think so. So I think we should look forward and make sure that we encourage one another, especially during this time, because it is a strange time we live in. In saying that, young people, I have some words this morning. The first one is family. The second one is God. And the third one is one. Okay? And we're going to start right now. Let's bow our heads as we ask God to be with us today as we study his word. Our Father in heaven, as we kind of go through the whole Bible today and as we look at what you've put in place, that you'll bless us, dear Father, and that you'll help us to learn something new today. And dear Father, that you'll give us the ability to see that you are, in fact, our God. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever heard blood is thicker than water? What does that mean? It means don't mess with my family. I mean, basically, that's what it means. Or I'm going to listen to my family over what I'm going to listen to anything else. And in fact, that includes the crazy uncle or the crazy aunt or the crazy cousin that you have. They're all your family. And some of you are the crazy aunt, the crazy uncle, or, you know, I know, because sometimes I feel that way too. But what it really means is blood is thicker than water means family first. And I think it would be amazing as a church family that we think that way too. But at the end of the sermon, we'll hit this again. I don't think it's talking about our blood. I think it's talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to take a look at the journey of the family through the Bible, which is kind of a daunting task, because if you've ever looked at all the families and all the marriages that happen in the Bible, they aren't exactly the best examples. If you go through some of them, you're like, okay, that is an example of what not to do. That's an example of what not to do. I mean, you go through a lot of the husband and wives that are famous in the Bible, and you're like, well, they're not exactly the best to teach everything in, but today I'd like to kind of take a journey and see what God intended. So the first one we're going to go to is right at the beginning of the Bible, and that is Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to start not with the first verse, but with the 26th verse. So 1:26. And it reads like this. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And the temptation for us is to say, when you have dominion, you have absolute control. That's not what the Bible's talking about. If you look at it in the context, you see God is creating mankind, and before he creates all creation, he creates the fish, the birds, and all the things. And then he says, I'm going to create humankind, and I'm going to give them equal rule over the earth. Because they are, in fact, created in my image. They are a testament of who God is. That's a really amazing thing if you think about it. Each one of us is, if we're created, we are created after the image of God. We are created as a testament that God is who he says he is. And some of us, I know what's going through your mind. You're like, I'm not so sure I'm a testament all the time. But in his image, we are a testament to what God really intended, and that is that he wanted to have a good relationship with us and that we would be good stewards of the earth. How many of you would, if you saw a whole bunch of berries, you would pick them all and eat them all? Yeah, if they're ripe. If they're green, not so much. But if you saw a bunch of berries, would you take them all? The temptation is to take them all, especially if they're just right and they're sweet. But being a good steward, you would take some and know that you had enough, and you would share with the birds, that you would share with your neighbors and other people. That's being a good steward. And I think that concept is lost because selfishness. And selfishness started pretty early on, because you look at Adam and Eve. What happened to Adam and Eve? What brought sin into the world? And what happened where dominion was thrown away and given to the devil? What happened? A selfishness that says, I can do what I want to do. And some of you are blaming Eve already in your heads. I hear it. I see it. But Adam did too. And as they both did, they realized that their relationship with one another and their relationship with God was at risk. Immediately, whenever we think about us and we don't think about somebody else, the relationships that we have are at risk, because we start thinking about me and self-preservation. And let me tell you, during the pandemic, there was a lot of that within me. Self-preservation. And God says, like we said before, I have it. And what's amazing about that is, when you start seeing family, this kind of family, what do you do? What do you start thinking? You start analyzing the family, don't you? Some of you are drawn to the children, I know. Some of you are like, that's a cute little child. In fact, I heard it this morning. That was cute. Some of you are drawn to the wife. Some of you are drawn to the husband. Some of you are drawn to the fact that they have a clean living room. Because let me tell you, if you have a family, a clean living room doesn't always happen. But why does God start the Bible with Adam and Eve? Why does he start in a perfect garden with a perfect way, a perfect relationship, perfect trees, perfect everything? Why does it start with a perfect home? That's the ideal. That's the ideal that God has set up. And you're like, yeah, but Pastor, that's before the sin. Yes, but it lasts afterward. So how do you have something like sin come in and mar what's going on and still have to go on? I like to go back. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and I'm going to give you dominion. I'm going to create male and female, and I know the nuances that are going on right now, and I hope Facebook doesn't kick me off right now. But God created this. It's a reality. And he blessed them. He blessed the fact that he created this union of these people. And he said, and this is a big story all jammed into a few verses, said, be fruitful and multiply, have children, because in children, you do the same thing that my father used to say, and I know he's probably gonna watch later on this afternoon, I'm gonna get a call, but he says, I wish your children would be just like you. I didn't understand what that meant. And some of you that are parents are laughing, and the ones that aren't, you're like, I don't get it. You will. Parenting brings out either humility or insanity. The love for our children never, ever, ever goes away. Even if there's pain and agony involved, it never goes away. And so we see that through children, God was trying to teach Adam and Eve that love is something that never ends, it never stops, and you will make sure that you do that forever. Then he gives them herbs to eat. How many of you love eating herbs? Well, in the Bible, herbs are more than just herbs. They're all kinds of plant, seeds, anything that gives a seed, basically anything that's fruit. And fruit in our lives is vegetables and everything else after sin. And then God said something very strange. You will give both man and beast herbs to eat. Can you imagine a lion eating herbs? That is the strangest thing that I can even imagine. Be like, meow, this is good. It's not really what we think. We think of them chasing their prey. But before sin, mankind and beast were eating the herb of the field. And then God said something very, very important. How many of you have ever created something and said, that's good? Any of you? Usually it's a food item, but have you ever created something and you're like, that's good? Come on, let me, imagine God creating something and saying, it's good. He looked at Adam and Eve and said, you're good. Looked at all the plants that they were around them and said, it's good. The house that I've created for you, it's good. Everything is good. Look at me for perfection. What does it look like to have perfect harmony in a perfect relationship with God in nature that's perfect? I mean, we go for walks and we're like, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. All nature is in harmony. And all of a sudden a hawk swoops down, grabs a squirrel and eats it. And we're like, that's not harmony. But God created something so perfect and it was a wow moment. It was the greatest. All of the universe paused. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be neat to see that ideal again? Have no fear, no problems, no disease, no death. God creates and establishes a norm in his world, his image, his command, his creation. Not only his creation, but his peace. You know, all of those things today we can have even after sin has ravaged the world. We can still have his image. The Sabbath was created so that we know what he can look like. Maybe not the details of his face, but we can come together and worship and realize that God is the one that actually created. His commands, we follow the commandments, not because we have to. That's something that, man, as growing up as an Adventist kid, I thought we had to keep those Ten Commandments. You don't, but we want to. How many of you have told your children that they need to do something and they disobey you? How many of you at that moment killed them? No, I'm just kidding. At that point, you get a little upset and you tell them you better do it because you know the results. God gave the Ten Commandments not as a you can't do this, but as you won't, because if you do them, the results are horrific. Why did he give the Ten Commandments then? Well, the Ten Commandments were given for a really important reason, because it shows God's character. It shows a wonderful thing that when God says you won't because you love him. And kids, remember that next time your parents tell you to do something, because later on in the sermon it says honor your mother and your father. Respect. Sometimes you don't agree with them, but you don't know the consequences of some of these actions. Look at a family. Look at this family. Beautiful family. I don't know them, but imagine what God was going through when he decided to create mankind. Imagine when he was going through the architectural things in his mind and he was looking at the DNA and the RNA and he was making sure that we were kind of like him and that we kind of gave the image that he wanted. How many of you, when he created man and woman, realize he didn't speak them into existence? All the other animals, it seems, he spoke to existence, but he took time with mankind and formed him with his own hands. Also Eve, the same way, out of a rib, side by side, he created them. in his own image. And when he says us, he means us. You see, when God creates, it's all of God that creates. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Heavenly Father all create in this instance. They give some contribution. Now, how many of you have ever had somebody tell you, you look like your father? Or how many of you have said, you look like your mother? Or some of you are like, I was adopted. You still had somebody tell you that because they didn't know. It's amazing that when you're around somebody so often and you're around somebody's vernacular and all that, that sometimes we start to look like one another. In fact, did you know that if you go to Wisconsin or go to Minnesota or go to the Dakotas or you go to Colorado, that if there are people that have lived there for generation after generation, some of them start to look alike because they speak alike and because they have some genetic origin that kind of was the same. And it's amazing to see that because you're like, oh, that's so, oh, no, that just looks like them. I've done that before. I was embarrassed because I was like, hey, how you doing? Oh, that's not them. Or somebody comes up to you and you said, you know what? You have a twin. I do. I never knew it. Because the image that we are created in is the image of God. And eventually there has to be some similarities, not only because of how we talk, but because of how we live. Oh, this next picture is cute. Some of you are like, that's horrific. But to a parent, a baby is beautiful. Can you imagine with me the first child born after sin? Adam and Eve have been told that they cannot stay in the garden, and they've been told that there's a Savior coming, and so Cain is born. Cain, you've given me a man. This might be the Savior. They found out not so much. Abel is born afterward, and if you look in the scriptures right after this and you see how Cain and Abel interact, they both give gifts to God. God had said that there was a lamb that was to be slaughtered, and that was how forgiveness was given. But the boys, they did their own thing. One was a shepherd, and one was a, what? Farmer. And so he brought all of his stuff to sacrifice. Well, in and of itself, that's not bad. There are sacrifices to give as a gift offering and things like that, but the sacrifice for sin is always a lamb. And he was not real happy with Abel, because Abel's offering was accepted with gratitude, and his was not. It was not totally rejected, it says, but it was not looked favorably upon. And so he was really not really upset. I mean, he was not really happy with his brother, and he was upset with him. So as they were in the field talking, it says, I don't know if they were talking, but you know how boys are, rough and tumbling or whatever. All of a sudden, Cain was not happy with him. He rose up, it said, and killed him and buried him in the field. How do we go from a perfect environment, perfect family, hopefulness in the birth of the firstborn, hopefulness in the birth of the secondborn, to death in a field? One generation, friends. Like, oh, family's wrecked forever. Well, it's not, but this is a really low time. Cain wanted to offer the work of his hands, and Abel wanted to offer what God asked him to. Genesis chapter 4 tells the tale of this jealousy and anger. And they follow what God asks or not. And then the works of their hands come in. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound like the same debates we've been having in the 21st century? What's more acceptable, God's gift or our own works? Wow, we're still discussing that? 6,000-7,000 years later? Whoa! Do we ever learn? But if you follow in Genesis 4, 1 through 15... both knew about the sacrifice that Adam and Eve were given, because the clothes that they wore, the first clothes that Adam and Eve wore, were skins, and they were probably from the sacrifice. And God did the sacrifice. Read it for yourselves. It's all over in the early parts of Genesis here. So what do you do? There is the first family, not exactly the most perfect family. how fast a family can go away from God. Two generations and boom, there it is. You have the Canaanites, the people of Cain. Total rejection from God, no remorse, no I'm sorry, just why didn't you accept my gift? I wish the Bible started another way, because as a Seventh-day Adventist minister, it'd be easy to say, if you follow this, you're gonna go to heaven and no worries whatsoever, because if you follow this route, you're great. And we could follow that route and we would follow right into God's hands and it would be over. But you know what? The Bible tells the tale of family and what it looks like when it encounters sin. Does it ever cease to be a family? No. I wish that they had said sorry. I wish Cain had said sorry. But you know what? You read and you don't see it for a few generations. But you know what? You don't give up hope. You keep on reading. And as you read, you find out that there was another person that was given kind of the genealogy. The next son, his name was Seth. Have you read about Seth? Seth was given to Adam and Eve afterward. It seems like the sons of Cain and the sons of Seth were kind of a good and evil. And I'm not sure, but it seems so. We see Enoch, we see Methuselah, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Joshua coming from this line. After a great leader like Moses and Joshua and all of them, it's amazing. I mean, do you understand how much history happens in just this little, I think it's just a couple books. Can you imagine how much leadership happens? How many cities were built during this time? How out of a Garden of Eden they built an empire, and I mean, it was, the society boomed. Give 900 years to any society and how much does the family develop during that time? You would think that the family develops. You would think that it becomes very solid, and you would think that it becomes something that is central to all the environments around them, but it's not. In fact, at one point during Noah's time, God says, I'm almost sorry I built this whole society. Remember that? And they start again with 8 people. And you think that they would learn their lesson after a big flood. We talked about that in the past too. You'd think that they'd learn their lesson after a big flood, and the family would congeal, and the family would be great, and they would love one another, and they would teach the teachings of Jesus. Because if you look at Genesis, the key component is God, Adam and Eve equals one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit equal one. Everything comes down to a relationship where even the one that we read later on, a man will leave his mother and father and become one. So a household starts. What's the difference between home and a house? For me, I'm a preacher's kid. You know what home means for me? Anywhere my mom and dad live, because I have moved over 40 times in my life. And some of you, they're military and things like that. You know, it's like, wow, I moved a lot. So where is home? It's where mom and dad are. And then for the grandchildren, where is home? Where grandma and grandpa are. It's amazing to me to see this, that when you see Joshua, Joshua comes after this long list of these really great people, and they had really good relationships. They must have, because they had children and children and children's children. They must have. And you come down to Joshua, and they've been wandering around the wilderness for a very long time. Moses cannot go into the promised land. He was a great man. He had a great wife and kids. But it comes to Joshua, and Joshua proclaims something very strange, in my opinion. He says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And he proclaimed this publicly. Why would you think a leader would come out and say to the people, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? They must have had a very good relationship with one another. They must have been perfect, correct? No. Their family was not perfect either, but he made this declaration on behalf of his family, and they said the same thing: as for all of us, we will serve the Lord. I find it interesting today that as we look at a household or a home versus a house, that there is a difference between something that a bunch of people live in called a house and a home. Home is something that we have to do very purposeful. It is something that we have to do every day. A family that serves God makes a choice and publicly states that. Now, I know some of you are still skeptical about the whole God thing, but hear me out. A husband and wife that are devoted to God will devote, a husband or wife that devote themselves to God will be more devoted to you as a person than someone who doesn't believe in God. And I know there are exceptions, but it is statistically proven that those who follow God are more faithful to their spouse than those who don't. Not much nowadays. It's not much, but it's a little bit. And I hold to that truth. It's just a little bit more. But making a public declaration that we will serve the Lord is very, very important, because when he and his family do that, all of Israel looks and they see that there's a positive among all the negative things that are happening. Will you, in fact, follow biblical principles and treat your husband or wife with respect? You should. Following God is not a negative. It's a public declaration that I am going to purpose to be good. It doesn't always happen, I know. And that's where people usually like to point their fingers and say, see, you Christians are no different. But if we purpose with our heart and we make that public declaration, it is easier for us to follow through. And so when I see Joshua doing this, I say, that's really good. And this one, it didn't really come through clearly, but we'll talk about it in a little bit. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. We have other families mentioned in the Bible, and I don't want to just skip over them, but it's time is fleeting, so I'm going to just kind of highlight them. You have Ruth and Boaz. They didn't meet under the greatest circumstances, but however they met, and they seemed to have a good relationship. They had children, and those children became somebody important. You have Zechariah and Elizabeth. They had a child that proclaimed the way for Jesus to come. It didn't end well, and it was a sad life for them. You have Joseph and Mary, and you have Jesus starting his ministry, and he becomes the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But you know what? It's a sad story also. You have the Church of God in Revelation. You have the woman and God. It seems the Bible ends where it starts. It seems that all the other biblical couples are kind of dysfunctional in even the best. I mean, you look at Mary and Joseph. You think that the mother and father of the God of the universe would be great, right? You think that they'd be angelic and perfect. Not so much. One came from a situation where he lost his wife. The other one was married at a young age. And they had to go through a lot with a blended family. They had to go through a lot in seeing Jesus start his ministry. They had to go through a lot in understanding that he was not going to be the king, that he was going to be the sacrifice. It's amazing to me to see all of this happen with all of these couples. And it says in Ephesians 6:2, this one's really, really famous. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life upon the earth. You know, my parents used to say something that I thought was just tongue in cheek, and it was kind of, but I brought you into this world. Need I say any more? But that goes to the word respect. That goes with respect. Because if you respect your parents, you're going to do things that even you don't want to do sometimes because you respect them. So you're like, well, I don't always want to do that. But you know what? Respect sometimes is doing the things that you don't want to. So I'm going to kind of pull all these puzzle pieces together of all this family stuff that we've been talking about. We've been kind of talking around all of this. To put the puzzle together, we need to read a small passage that covers what I just said and a little bit more. How many of you have ever told somebody to do something and they ignored you? Like, that happens every day. Turn with your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. in that text that we just went through, chapter 6, and I'm going to start with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. There's a clause in there, in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first command, which with promise, that well may be, it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them upon the training and the admonition of the Lord. Gentlemen, why do you think it singles us out? Let me just do a comparison and contrast. This is typical, okay? This is typical. Ladies are more nurturing. They like to get to the heart of matters, and they like to talk and discuss things. Men, what do we like to do? Get to the heart of it, get it done, and that's it, right? So whenever somebody questions us, it's questioning our authority. So what do we do? Do it or else. Or else what? You gonna kill me? Do you love me? Yeah. It says not for us to drive them to wrath. And I looked up the word wrath, and it's interesting because that word wrath has a whole lot of meanings. Basically, it says if you are going to drive them away from a relationship with yourself or God. For gentlemen, that's scary. Because we are fact-driven. We are disciplined. This is the way it's got to be, and this is the do's and the don'ts in life. In fact, that's what we teach kids, that there are responsibilities that we have, and if you don't follow them, there are consequences. But the consequences shouldn't be so much that they tear the child from God's hold. We have to be honest. That's what honoring means, to hold in high respect. And if we are unrespectable, then our children cannot learn what it means to follow God. And I know some of you are hurting right now because you're like, it's too late. It's never too late. To publicly hold somebody in high esteem, that is what honor means. Fathers, do not lead your children to anger. Men, it's very easy to lose control in the world we live in. Do not have a double life or talk bad about others in the church, in your home, because in doing so, you are driving your own children away. Do not live that double life, because the number one reason children leave the church is negativity of parents toward others in the church. Now you know why so many pastors' kids leave the church? That's one of the reasons. The second reason why a lot of children leave the church is the inability to tell others that they were hurt by actions or something that happened to them. And then they act the same way to inflict pain upon another person. It's really dangerous to not have a child be able to speak openly, a young person speak openly about the pain that they had. Even if it was unmerited and they heard you wrong, it is important that we have the young people tell us what is afflicting them at the time, because they are important. So if someone comes back to church after not being here for a very, very long time, and it feels like they're just spewing bile, they are trying to tell you something. And we just need to just give them a hug and say, I'm sorry, we haven't really handled things the best in the past, but we do care about you. And sometimes the actions of the children are not congruent with Christianity and godliness. And we have to let them know that. And let me tell you, I am still trying to learn what that looks like, because it's hard. Because sometimes you tell somebody no and they go ballistic nowadays. Just try and tell people that it's not right to do this or that out in public, and you'll get, don't try it on Facebook. At one point, somebody was threatening to send me a case of masks, but they didn't realize that I was wearing a mask every day. It's interesting to see that we can hurt and be hurt. But we only concentrate on the fact that somebody else hurt me. God, in returning, calls for a bride adorned for her husband, eagerly awaiting the life to start. Not focusing on the negative, but the positive. Jesus is coming. Let's us make known to the world around us that we are anticipating the fact that our God is coming back. We all follow biblical principles of family, relationship, purity, home, and expectations. We journey together as a family, and the fitness in the worship that we have with our children at night, the worships that we have, the songs that we sing, the Bible that we read, the conversations that we have with one another, all are to project joy upon the family. And let me tell you, the world that I live in is really difficult to do that. Because sometimes it just weighs so heavy on you that you don't exude joy to your children, that they hear the negativity. And this is a sermon for Pastor Nelson, believe me. You can ask my kids. Because it's something that all of us struggle with. Fitness is not just sitting there and letting things come to us. We need to have a purpose. We need to know what we need to do. We need to just talk about our faith and walk our faith. It strengthens us. Telling others of your relationship is the most strong family thing that you can do. So here it goes. My wife is a very caring woman. She really cares about people, and she's going to probably frown at me right now. She loves to make sure that people are doing well and that they are happy. She is concerned when someone is in pain or in need of help. My son has a tender heart. I mean, a manly heart. He sees someone that is not treated fair, and he wants to make it right because he believes that that is the right thing for him to do. My daughter is all about relationships and is sensitive to people getting along. She loves to have lots of friends and desires to have all her friends like each other. And I love it. Because if you looked at a church and they all play, pray, and preach about how they care about God into the community, we would become a family. I love my wife almost 25 years now. Just this summer, it will be 25 years. I love my son, Lucas, and I love my daughter, Madison. It's emotional for us to say, I love you, because it is very important that I love you just doesn't mean I have warm, fuzzy feelings about you. If you look back at Adam and Eve, and when God said, I love you, he gave them a kiss of breath that lasted until the last day, and it will last in eternity too if they're resurrected. When God created mankind, he was so intimate with them that he basically made his own children. You and I, even if you can or cannot have children, you have lots of children around here. A lot of us want you to help influence our children. You are awesome. And as we close today, I want to remind you of the joy that you felt when you first met that special someone. That feeling of joy you get when you come to church. And also, as I see God calling his bride in Revelation chapter 22, if you'll turn there with me, it's the last text. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away the things that were in the prophecy of this book, God will take away the part from the book of life, for the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. If we are to be family, we are to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, blood is thicker than water. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we are your family. The shed blood that you gave covered from Adam and Eve, even to today. So dear Father, the family fitness that we need is for you to help us each day see the value in one another. And dear Father, gather together closely, not only as a church family, but as our individual families. In Jesus' name, amen.